Hey, thanks for checking out the Axiom Podcast. It's a podcast feed by Axiom Church in Arizona. We really just want to host some conversations about what we think God is up to in our community and in our world. And we also want to post our sermons from our Sunday gatherings. You can get all that here and more. So definitely interact with us on our social medias. It's all under Axiom Church AZ, and our website's axiomchurchaz.com. Thanks for checking us out. Hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning. How's, how are you? Good. I'm glad to hear it. You could say bad. That'd be welcome. That'd be all right. How many of you ever are exhausted? Right now? How many of you struggle bussing? Yeah. Well, I have good news for you. The kingdom of God is for the struggle bussing. It's for the exhausted and the spent and the weary and the tired. You're in good company today. You're with a bunch of people that have messed up a whole lot in their life. But we've experienced something that's moved us. It's shaken the ground we've walked on. And that experience was found in the person, Jesus, who is working on changing our world and changing us. And so I hope that today that you would have a chance to taste and see him in tangible ways. That's actually kind of at the heart of Lent, is that we want to taste and see Jesus. Not, you know, all of our other versions of Jesus, but the Jesus that is presented to us in the Gospels, the one that he himself bears witness to, okay? And so I know we have a whole lot of Jesuses out there that are really popular and really great, but we want the good news gospel Jesus. Nothing short, nothing less, nothing more than that. And Lent helps us strip that away. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll notice that Lent has also been helping us point out some of the things that we've sort of attached to ourselves that maybe don't belong. And so we've been learning to let go of those things and put them in the hands of the only one who actually can hold them. And that's been really good for us to do that. Painful, uncomfortable, because we're sticky people, and we've got stuff attached to us left and right. But Jesus is helping us de-veneer some of the things that have gotten attached on, not just to us, but to him also. And so this is a restoration project, Lent is. Getting down to the true finish of the wood, if you will. And that can be painful. It can be. But it's not just our sin or our issues or the things that we've put on Jesus that need to be wrestled with. There are other things that are attaching themselves to the narrative of Jesus, and we need to deal with that also. I want to read a quote from Jay Perini, and he writes this: "Every nation requires a story or many stories which, taken together from a national, form a national narrative about its origins, a self-defining mythos that says something about the character of the people and how they operate in the larger world and among each other. The strength of these stories lies in their shaping power, the ways they illumine aspects of a character or embody ideals that in turn affect an individual or collective behaviors." So what he's telling us here is that we live in a cultural mythos. We live in a story, in a narrative that is affecting who we are. We have these things sticking to us that aren't just our own things, but the collective conscious of our culture. Okay? And we know this, right? Because we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Does that come from Jesus? Or somewhere else? Now, I'm not dogging on America, but I want to be clear that the virtues and values, the heroes and legends of even our own culture are playing a role on who we are, and we're going to have to wrestle with that also in Lent, because some of that's not going with us to heaven. So, rugged individualism, right? Or that can-do attitude. There's all sorts of things like that that we carry with us. Values, liberty, freedom. And heroes and legends. I mean, the Marlboro Man, come on. That guy was cool. Barbie, she's in there. But even our founding fathers, right? They get in there too. It's interesting that depending on what region of the country you're from, there are many families that you'll find that will describe that they have a relative in their past that are one of the founding fathers. And it's interesting. In the Midwest, it's Benjamin Franklin. In the North, it's Ulysses S. Grant. In the South, it's Andrew Jackson. And in the Southwest, it's just cowboys, I think. But we have these stories that we tell ourselves, and they apply. They give us meaning. They help us. These figures help us think through how to live and how to be. And the stories shape us. And again, they're not all bad, but they're not all gospel. And so we want to do the honest thing and look at this today a little bit, because we live under the influence. How many of you felt the pressure to go to college? Have three kids? How many of you think that you got to have a six-figure job? Pick the story, pick the narrative. We're under the influence. But what happens when our American mythos comes into conflict with the teachings of Jesus? What happens then? Now, I know it gets uncomfortable. It gets downright awkward even. And that makes sense. And we might even think it's un-American, as if we know what that means. Let's do an example. It'll be fun. Trigger warning. Is Jesus an evangelical? All of you are going, I don't know. Yes? No? Heck no? Depends on what you mean by evangelical. Now, I say this because that's just an example of a word that's been hijacked by Americanisms of some kinds or another. And I'm not dogging on that. I'm just saying that that's the influence that the world around us wants to capture and define everything it has. It would like to swallow up everything if it could. But we live by a narrative that should be free from those attachments, and we have to wrestle with the fact, is it possible that we have allowed some of those influences to have their way in our understanding of the good news? By the way, evangelical means good news. So let me ask the question again. Is Jesus good news? Oh, are you sure? Now, I know it's tricky because in our world today, evangelical, like, the good news isn't always good news. Sometimes the news that we hear isn't so great. Fair. But this is what we have to deal with. Now, to be fair, every empire has their myths. They all shape their cultures. They all nurture values. But the thing we have to wrestle with is when we can't see the myths ourselves, that's when we know we are most caught up in them. When we're incapable of seeing that this thing might have a grip on us. There might be things at play in us that don't belong. And this is what this opportunity to come to Jesus offers us. Because if you read Jesus, like get into the red letters, he is going to mess with some of that. He just is. Now, I know I'm doing a lot of lead up, okay? Because Jesus is scandalous. He's scandalous at the heart. If he's not scandalous, perhaps you've formed him into a comfortable image. Perhaps we've softened some of the text. And today I'm hoping that we're willing to be uncomfortable. We're willing to be rubbed the wrong way. How many of you like to hang out with people that rub you the wrong way? Anybody? You ever meet somebody and you're like, I'm just not jiving with that one? Extra grace required, EGR. Thank you, Lance. Is it possible that Jesus can be an EGR? He could rub you the wrong way. he might not agree with what you think. And in that moment, we have to decide who's right for us and what's right for us. Because that, something doesn't feel right about this person, or that person rubs me the wrong way, that might actually be God's Spirit at work in you. Have you ever thought of that? That maybe the very fact that this thing is uncomfortable is the very thing that indicates that God's at work today. Because if everything's just great all the time, good luck. So I want us to have new eyes, and I pray that we'll have that. My desire here is that we really are re-enchanted, and I keep using that language. Somebody asked me what I meant by it, so I looked it up. The word cantor and incarnate are the two words that give us enchantment. Flesh, incarnate, and cantor is to sing. So enchantment is like when you find yourself in a song. It's when something touches you deeply and you recognize it for what it is, and it's beyond you, but it's also you. It says something about who you are. And so that's my hope for you as we get to Jesus. But we have to move through the discomfort to see fully. And today we're going to look at a parable that I hope enchants it to you, but it's probably first going to rub you the wrong way. It's probably going to make you uncomfortable. Jesus is about to do a mic drop on you. I mean it. This is a tough text. It's on the topic of economics. It's on the topic of entitlement. It's on the topic of I deserve. It's on the topic of fairness. These are all things that we have in our society and culture at play. So I'm going to read the text, and then I think the text preaches itself, and so I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give us just a moment of silence to be uncomfortable with it, to let it rub us the wrong way even. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. You can turn there if you'd like, or it's up here. This is what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a day's wages for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out again and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also then go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a day's wages. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a day's wages. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a day's wages? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What a text. Jesus is provoking the reader, that's you and I, and those he is speaking with here. He's provoking something in them. He's drawing to the surface something that exists in them. And it probably was provoked or drawn to the surface in you when you heard this read, and maybe you haven't noticed it yet. But last night, I was struggling as I was going over my sermon again, and I asked my wife, I said, honey, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I've got to preach in the morning, and this is not going well. Can you read this text and give me what comes to you? So she read the text, and instantly she goes, oh, I'm standing with the day laborers, the ones that worked all day. That's not cool. How unfair. And she felt that. She noticed that. And guys, you get that, right? Does anybody here get that? Of course we do. We all get that. We all feel that. And Jesus is provoking that to come up. And yet, we recognize as we read it, it's not fair. That's not fair. Because our spirit wants it to be just, equal. And in a way, like a loving parent, Jesus is saying, hey, life's not fair. And I say that because my kids, my guys, they're terrible. They are always telling me it's not fair. But I do that too. Okay, we get the point. So I have to come to terms now with what Jesus is saying here. I have to come to terms with this issue of what's entitled, or what I thought was entitled, to me. I'm going to reread the text in a sentence. The kingdom of God is like giving somebody that worked for 5 seconds the same amount that he gives to the one who worked all day long. Now that's a paraphrase, isn't it? The kingdom of God is like giving to the person who just showed up the same as I gave to the people that have been here the whole time. And I wrestle with this, guys. I've been working for Jesus a long time. I put in my homework. I preached a lot of sermons. And you're telling me the new guy in the back row is getting the same thing? Pick your thing. We wrestle with this. What's deserved? What's right? What's just? Because, I mean, this isn't just about money, of course. It's about God's love for us. But what's fair? And why does this person seem to have it all, but I don't? And this punchline, the first will be last and the last will be first. I want you to imagine for a second that you're standing not at the front, you're standing at the back of the line getting ready to walk into heaven. And in front of you is the people that have rejected you. It's the people that walked away. It's the ones that kept partying when you were saying your prayers. And they're the first in line. That's hard. That's why the story is the cousin of the prodigal son, because the older brother is sitting there going, hold on, huh? We're throwing a party for him? We're gonna give wages to these guys that stood around. It literally says they stood around and did nothing. And they're gonna get paid the same. And when we go there, who are we judging? Is it really that person, or is it God? And we've got to think about that. But we're being invited to move from the spirit of this isn't fair, and I'm entitled, to, I believe, a spirit of contentment and gratitude or even joy. Because what we're calling unfair, Jesus is calling the kingdom of God. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the only person, if anybody suffered any loss of any kind here, it was the owner of the vineyard. The expense was his. The payment was his. But what we see in this text is that Jesus, the vineyard owner, cares more about what we each need than what we deserve. In his kingdom, in his ecosystem, he loves us all the same. It doesn't matter how late to the party you are, or how messed up, or how little, or how much. In his economy, he loves us all the same. And he's willing to care for all of our needs, regardless of how long we've been here. So if you're fearing that someone else less deserving might be made an equal, they will be. Before God, they will be. I think it's really telling that we read ourselves into the story as the day laborers. We always see ourselves as, of course, as the ones that have been there all day. Isn't that interesting? I've never met somebody that read this and was like, ah, I'm that guy. I showed up at the last second. But the truth is, maybe we are that guy. We just think too highly of ourselves. The layer of veneer comes off. Jesus is inviting us to move from a spirit of entitlement to undeserved mercy. But wait, I've done my day's work. I don't need mercy. And there's the problem. We'll never experience the mercy if all we care about is the merit. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of mercy over merit. I know, that ain't America. It's not. But that's what he's inviting us into. Undeserved mercy. That's the transformation he wants to do in us. The gap he wants to close, the dissonance between what he's after and what we're after is that we think we deserve it, and Jesus is going, And that's the freedom he wants to give to us. Imagine finally being able to share the joy of those who receive. Imagine being the guy that worked all day, and then the guy who just showed up at the very end gets his wages, and you're like, praise God. Blessings. What a blessing. I can't believe I worked for the guy that is going to serve and love everybody. You know, like, that's a hard place for us to shift to. And that's hard. It's hard for us because we grew up comfortable, most of us. And when we grow up comfortable, we grow up thinking we have special rights. And this is why we can have a wealthy society by worldly standards and still be quite unhappy. One theologian says, expectation is the beginning of resentment. When your worldview is one where you're just expecting things because you've done your thing, resentment is what follows. So how do we get from one to the other? To get to undeserved mercy, to the posture of that, how do we get there? Well, here's the key. The only people that can share in God's grace are the ones who don't think they deserve God's grace. That's the painful irony of this text. You have to think you don't deserve it to experience it. Because if you think you deserve it, it won't be a gift. It'll be an insult. So how do we shift from, but I do deserve it, to no? Well, we need to experience unmerited love. We need to experience something we don't deserve. And that's hard to do. But that's what breaks the attachment. That's what breaks the worldview of metrics, of always counting, qualifying, keeping score. Anybody keep score before? Imagine being free from all of that. Divine mercy beats down the world of an eye for an eye. Divine mercy beats down, you get what you deserve. Divine mercy dismantles keeping the score. Because if you're keeping the score, you're missing out on the kingdom of God. In the world of Jesus, if we're going to count, then we need to count it all as a gift. And when we can move over to that landscape, something else changes too. What changes is that everything's free. It's all free. Everything you have. None of it was yours. None of it you created. Everything is, because it's all grace. And when we live there, we have but one prayer. And it's two words. I'm going to teach it to you. Thank you. When you run out of gas, thank you. When somebody else is winning and you're losing, thank you. Because you're set free from the need of tit for tat. You know what I love about this? And I'm so glad that even at the cost of our own discomfort, Jesus is willing to teach us this hard lesson. It's not just that I might get free one day. It's that the people that have hurt me in my life, the people that I, or not just the people that have hurt me, them too, but then the people that I've poured everything into and then they've gone, they might beat me to heaven. Thank you. So I want to invite the team to come back up, and I want to challenge us to consider where we are. And I know, guys, I know some of you have been hurting. Some of us have experienced loss and pain that certainly wasn't deserved. And I'm inviting you to say thank you anyways. So we're going to play some music, and as we do that, this is your time to pray, and I want to just encourage you to find the strength to utter those words. I'll start for us. Jesus, thank you. Lord, I have not always loved what I've got. I haven't. I have not always felt like things were fair. I've not always appreciated the clout and victories of others. But Lord, I want to be free from being upset about that. I want to enter into the economy of mercy. I want to experience the undeserved love And I know that as long as I'm holding on to my sense of self-justice that I might lose out on your divine mercy. So I release that to you today, Jesus. And I just say thank you for the rain and the sun, for the good and the bad, for the hard times and the good. Thank you, Jesus.